Do me a favor, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. And at the same time, I want you to find Hebrews chapter 12. And so go to John chapter 18. John's the fourth book in the New Testament. And then also find Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon. If you're into James and 1 and 2 Peter, you're too far back and need to go back a little bit further. But John chapter 18 and Hebrews chapter 12. Really glad you guys are here. If we haven't met yet, my name is Fritz Bielow. I pastor here at Lighthouse Community. I'm so glad you've joined us. And then I also want to give a shout out if you're watching at home, because you might not know this, we're actually videoing and recording our messages audio-wise. You can download those and listen to those. So if you're watching online, hi. Glad you're here with us too. So, hey, by the way, before we jump in, this is really interesting. Did you know that last Sunday in our nursery, we had 21 infants and toddlers in that room, right? Like, yeah! I'm like, yeah! And so, here's what I want to tell you. That ministry is ripe for your involvement and engaging these wonderful kids, right? Like this is a great opportunity to bless some kids and pour into them and pray for them and just love on them. And here's a cool thing. If your theology isn't tight, that's a perfect place for you to serve in ministry, right? So if you're interested in helping out in the nursery, that would be great. Just write nursery on the back of your connection card, and we'll be sure to follow up with you. But man, that's such a cool thing. That's always a sign to me. You know, it's kind of like the Lord is doing something. When there's kids and there's babies and things like that, that's a really good sign. So I'd love to bless that ministry. If there's ways that we can plug in and help them, that would be fantastic. But John chapter 18 is where we're going to be today. I'd like to read this for you. I'll read out of the English Standard Version. You can follow along in your own. And if you didn't bring a Bible, no biggie. The scriptures will be on the screen behind me as well. So starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, this part's really important. I would encourage you, like, underline this next section. This is very important. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. That is so important. And said to them, "Who do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" Now, here at Lighthouse Community, we are very, very centered in on helping you to know who Jesus is. And we also want you to know that God has a plan for your life. We want you to know what that plan is, and we want you to trust that plan because it's very, very good and very important. And so that's one of the reasons why we gather together on Sunday morning and we'll sing songs declaring his goodness. We'll pray together, aligning our hearts with the Father. We'll talk about scripture together to see what God is teaching us to say. It's one of the reasons we meet together through the week in family groups so we can disciple one another, encouraging each other to walk with God. And so we want you to trust God's plan for your life. And today I want to teach you how to do that. But here's the question, right? How do you trust God's plan when you don't like it? right? Like, have you ever, what, how do you trust God's plan when you don't want to? Right? I don't want to do that. So, like, how do you handle that? How do you approach that? I don't. Have you ever asked that question before? Has that ever come into your mind or your spirit or your life? And you're like, well, I think God wants me to do this, but I don't want to do that. So what do you do? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, because I think Jesus teaches us quite a bit. So we're going to jump right into that. Are you guys ready to go? Okay, let's go there. Okay, so John 18. I want to draw you back to verse 4 for just a moment. I told you that was an important verse, and it really, really is. It says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. Okay, I want you to think about that. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he knew that he was about to be arrested. He knew that he was about to be taken from house to house and praetorium and different places like that. He knew that he was going to be lied about. He knew that he was going to be mocked. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew that they were going to take a crown of thorns and smash it onto his head. He knew that he was going to have to carry his own cross until his body physically could not do it anymore. He knew that he was going to be nailed onto a cross and left there to die. He knew, right? He's God. Think about that. God is about to experience death. He knew all of those things, and he stepped forward. I want you to think about that. He knew everything that was getting ready to happen, and he still came forward. What that means is that Jesus actively stepped into God's sovereign plan for his life. Right? He actively engaged. He actively stepped into God's sovereign plan for his life. He didn't just let it happen, right? He didn't hang out in the boat and go, well, whatever happens, gonna happen. It's God's will anyways. Doesn't really matter, right? No. Like, Jesus is actively engaging his plan. He went right at the Father's will. Like, he engaged in it. He stepped forward knowing everything. He stepped into it, into God's sovereign plan. Now, some of you might be wondering, you say, well, Fritz, what exactly do you mean when you say God's sovereign plan? Do you mean the same thing I mean, or do you mean something different that you mean that nobody else knows what you mean? Well, here's what it is. When I say God's sovereign plan, what I'm referring to is the fact that God, right? That God, everything that God has planned will come into completion. Everything that God has determined will come into completion. Nothing will slow it down. Nothing will stop it. Nothing will speed it up. Nothing will frustrate it. Nothing will tweak it or change it. All the things that God has determined and planned will come to completion. No questions asked. It's going to happen, and nothing's going to cause it to slow down or speed up. And so what I mean by that is God will always accomplish all that he determines exactly when he determines, exactly as he determines. Does that make sense? No. Okay, right. Yeah. No, that God will accomplish everything he determines is going to happen. Exactly when he wants it to happen. Exactly how he determines that it's going to happen. And it will never be slowed or stopped or thwarted or sped up. Now, some of you are really thoughtful. And you're asking the question and you're going, okay. So if God is sovereign and he has a sovereign plan that's never slowed, thwarted, sped up, changed in any way whatsoever, how does God's sovereign plan with the responsibility of man work together? Do they? And some of you go, no, there's no way. God is sovereign, and that's all there is to it. And some of you have a thought to go, no, no, man has free will, and God responds to those things, right? And so there's two camps that live in our evangelical world today, and even outside of the evangelical world, but the camp that says God is sovereign, everything that happens, and another camp that says, well, it's free will, and God responds to our choices and things like that. Now, I'm not going to get into the depths of everything today, because you can really mine this stuff down and get a little crazy, probably part of the reason why I am the way I am. But here's the reality, right? So I'm going to affirm what the scriptures affirm. And what the scriptures affirm is that God is completely sovereign. And everything it determines is going to happen, right? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. It is the purpose of the Lord that will be established, right? It's his purpose. It's his plans. He is going to establish his plans. His authority, his sovereignty never comes into question. Scripture affirms that. And Scripture affirms the responsibility of man, right? Because John chapter 7, verse 17, this is Jesus' words. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out. And he continues sharing a little bit about that. And so what the scriptures say is that God is completely sovereign. Nothing stops and slows down what he has to determine. And man is fully responsible for the actions that we take. That's what scripture talks about. God is sovereign and I'm responsible for what I do. Wow. How is that possible? I mean, you kind of pulled Proverbs out of the Old Testament, John out of the New Testament. It would be really helpful for me if you had like one verse that was really speaking to this aspect within all of it, of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Maybe something out of the New Testament. I'm going to be really specific. Maybe if you had something out of Philippians, then I would believe you. I'm so like, you're reading my mind. This is great. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, therefore, my beloved, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed now, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the responsibility of man for the good works that God will work through you, the sovereignty of God right there in one verse. And you go, how does that work together? It's this beautiful tension, right? It's this amazing, wonderful tension that everything God determines will come into being without being slowed, stopped, thwarted, sped up, and I'm responsible for the things that I do. Those are both right. You go, how does that work? How is God one God, yet three persons? It works. We live with the mystery. We live with the tension. I know some of you, you want to button everything up and have a bow on it and present it to people that it works this way and only this way. But if you live on this extreme, there's some theological acrobats that you have to do to make that work. And if you live on this extreme, there's some theological acrobats that you have to deal with. But when you see what Scripture says in its totality, that God is sovereign and I am responsible for what I do, oh, there's power and meaning in that. And we're going to unpack that here in just a second. I got to spend some time with Dr. Jim Sweeney on Monday. He's a professor of New Testament at Weinbrenner Theological Seminary. And he said something that stuck with me since that day. He said, when we look at things like this, we have to remember that we are looking at divine things from a human perspective. And God has given us the sufficiency of his scripture. He has told us everything he wants us to know about himself. And some things he said, if I let you know, it'd blow your brain, right? You wouldn't be able to handle it. Live with the tension, right? Live with the tension. And so you see that Jesus knew everything that was about to happen to him, and yet he came forward. He actively engaged into the will, the sovereign plan of God. And I want you to tell something. I want you to see something that's very interesting. Right here in verse 6, you have to understand that Jesus is God himself. Right? Jesus is God himself. And he says right there, I am he. And did you see the response of the people when he says that? Like, whoa! They're like, fall down. I have this sense about it, that when you look at the original language, what Jesus said was not, I am he, but when they said, who do you look for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Then Jesus said, Yahweh. Whoa! And there's just like this, whoa, like I'm in the presence, and the power and the presence of God just is knocking people over in this moment that he is self-disclosing without any frame, like no question, no doubt who I am.
And then people just fall down. And so think about that. Jesus, who's fully God, we've already talked about that in our First Thing series, has chosen to submit to the will of the Father. Right? That's crazy. Like, Jesus, you know, God the Son submits to God the Father in the sovereign plan of what it has together, but he still actively engages it. That's amazing to me. And it's beautiful to me at the exact same time. That God the Son submits to God the Father to complete the work he has for him. And so the reality is that Jesus submitted himself to God's sovereign plan for his life. But there were some people who were close to Jesus who said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to submit myself to God's sovereign plan. And I want to talk about two of those with you very, very quickly. The first one is Judas. Judas was one of Jesus' disciples. And Judas, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that the longer Judas is following Jesus, you kind of see Judas pulling away a little bit. Like, he starts questioning some of Jesus' decisions. He starts really asking questions. Why would we do this? This seems weird and wrong. That's a waste of money. We shouldn't be doing that. And you see him kind of doing things behind the scene that you can tell he's beginning to pull away. And he's like, I don't know that I trust God that you're the Messiah, that you're really the Savior of Israel. And you see him losing trust in Christ. And ultimately, Judas is the one who betrays and hands Jesus over to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans, right? He plays this really integral role in that because he trusted his own plan instead of God's plan. But interestingly enough, it was prophesied 500 years prior to, right? This is going to blow your mind here in a second. 500 years prior to, through a prophet by the name of Zechariah, that the Messiah is going to be betrayed, actually sold for 30 pieces of silver, right? And then when you look in the Gospels, you see Judas betrays Jesus, and the Pharisees pay him 30 pieces of silver, right? Which is the amount that you would get for a slave. Did you know that? 30 pieces of silver is the amount that you would pay for a slave, like if you bought them or if they died and you had to repay somebody because you lost that slave or whatever. And so Judas sold his rabbi for the cost of a slave. But it was talked about 500 years prior to. Now, it doesn't say Judas is going to do it, but it says it's going to happen. And he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, right? Then later, so you see sovereignty of God. Right? But then later, Judas realizes what he does, and this is what Judas says. Judas says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Judas doesn't say, God made me do it. Satan made me do it. He says, I sinned. It was me. Responsibility of man. God's sovereignty, 500 years before he speaks it. Judas' responsibility. He's the one who chose to do it. How does that work? I don't know. But Scripture affirms it. Right? Judas trusted his own plans over God's sovereign plan. It cost him his life. He didn't realize that he was fulfilling that too at the same time. Another disciple, Peter, another one of Jesus' disciples, he trusted his own plan over God's plan too. Verse 10, if you remember, right? They come to arrest Jesus. Jesus says, you take me, you leave these other men alone. And Peter pulls out his sword, takes a swipe, you know, he's going for the death blow, does like a Mike Tyson on a Vander Holyfield move, and just takes off a piece of the ear, right? Misses. Right? So what's he doing? He's going, I can't bear the thought of my rabbi dying. I can't allow you to die. I can't allow these men to arrest you. I know what's going to happen, and I can't trust that this is God's plan for you. And what does Jesus say? Put your sword away. Put your sword away. And he says this, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Shall I not do God's sovereign plan for my life? Shall I not actively chase after it? Are you really going to get in the way, Peter? And this is normal for Peter. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, you know, predicts his death. And what does Peter say? Never will this happen, Lord. Jesus goes, shut up. Sit down. He actually calls him Satan. He says, you are like an adversary to me. You are in opposition to the will of God. He says this, you are a hindrance. Get behind me. Right? Fall in line. Peter couldn't stand to think of his rabbi being taken to a cross and dying a criminal's death. I can't allow that to happen. And Jesus says this, you are not setting your mind on the things of God. You are not trusting God's sovereign plan. You're trying to cause your own things to come into existence. They struggled. They struggled with God's sovereign plan. Have you ever struggled with God's plan in your life or for your life? I mean, I know I have. Has there ever been times when you knew God wanted you to do something, but I don't want to do that, Lord. Curious. I don't want to do that. Or you're reading scripture, right? And the Holy Spirit is clearly speaking something to you through some verses, and you're just like, that's just a thought. That's not God speaking to me. That's just a thought. God wouldn't want me to do that. You know, go forgive him. No. You don't understand. I want you to throw these things down. Well, but Jesus, my whole 401k is wrapped up in that. You don't understand what it's like. You didn't have anything anyways. And so we make excuses, right? Like, I struggle. So how do you trust God? How do you trust God's plan when you don't want to? I'm going to give you a little hint. Right in the beginning of John chapter 18, the Holy Spirit gives us some little tips on how we can do that, right? Because here's the reality. When you read John, John's like, I don't know, he puts things in the scriptures, and if you're looking and you're knowledgeable on that, you find the stuff, and you're like, whoa, I didn't realize, like, why John put that in? Like, the Holy Spirit led John to put that in. This is amazing. This is so cool. But you kind of miss it if you just read through and you don't understand all the stuff that's going on. I want to read verse 1. Let's actually do this. Can we bring that up on the screen? Great, yeah. John chapter 18, verse 1. I want to read this verse out loud together. Sorry, when Jesus had spoken. Are you ready? Go. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron. Okay? Now, this is so important. And you're going, why? It's just like they walked across the valley. Why is this important? It's so important, right? I'm reading this, and I'm reading again. I'm like, John didn't talk about Kidron just to talk about Kidron, right? There's something more here that's going on. So I want to just briefly show you a picture of Kidron. So if you look over here, this is like a map of Jerusalem, and you see the red box. So that's kind of Kidron Valley where this picture is looking at. And so to the left, you see this building up towards the mid-left. That's actually a part of the temple, right? The Temple Mount, the wall. Then if you're looking directly across that highest hill, that's the Mount of Olives. And if you look, you can't really tell, but the Garden of Gethsemane is kind of back there a little bit. And then this roadway, this valley down here, this is the brook Kidron, okay? Or Kidron Valley is what some people refer to it as. And so this is what... It didn't look exactly like that when Jesus was walking through, but similar to that. And it says the disciples walked across the brook Kidron. I've got to tell you very briefly about the history of what happens in Kidron. Kidron is this place where regularly, well, multiple times, that the leaders of Israel would come and kind of renew their commitment to God's plan and to worshiping God first and only. All right, let me give you a couple examples. In 1 Kings chapter 15, Israel is worshiping other gods. King Asa, he's a good king, he removes all the pagan worship, they throw it down into the brook Kidron, and they burn it there. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 23, Israel's back at worshiping other gods again. King Josiah, he's a good king, he takes all the vessels, all the idols, they throw them into brook Kidron, they smash them, and then they burn them. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Israel's back at it again, right? They're worshiping other gods. King Hezekiah, this good king, he cleanses the temple. He brings out all the uncleanness, takes it out of Kidron, throws it in there. They destroy it, they burn it, and they turn back to the Lord. What's really interesting about 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, when King Hezekiah does this, King Hezekiah leads the nation in this final cleansing of Israel, right? Throwing the altars of pagan worship into the Valley of Kidron, destroying them and burning them. And what they were doing is they were getting ready for Passover. Now, some of you who have read the scriptures and know what we're reading in John chapter 18 is Jesus passes through Kidron with his disciples right before Passover. As they would have walked through Kidron, Jesus and his disciples would have remembered 1 Kings 15, 2 Kings 23. 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, and remembered the visual of these good, righteous kings throwing down these idols and these other objects of worship so that they could worship God alone. Now, what I'm asking you, what is getting in your way of trusting God's sovereign plan for your life? Is it money? Is it career? Is it relationships? Personal goals that you want to accomplish or see happen? Is it the respect that you've gained from others and you want to maintain that? Is it family expectations? Are there certain toys you just really love and I couldn't give that? Is it hobbies? Is it a house? Is it an experience you really love? Is it sin that you just enjoy and I'm not willing to give this up? What's getting in the way? What's getting in your way to completely trusting God's sovereign plan for your life? What's amazing, if you'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Some of you guys have been waiting this whole time. You told me we're going to 12. I've had my finger in 12 this whole time. We haven't even talked about Hebrews, let alone chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Actually, let's do this. No, I want to read it for you. You can follow along in your version. But listen, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those mighty saints who have gone before us, men like Abraham and King David, Josiah, Asa, Hezekiah, right? Like others who have gone ahead of us, James, Stephen, though since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God's sovereignty, by the way. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning in its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see how Hebrews 12 speaks so much to what we're talking about in John chapter 18 right now? Jesus, who actively engaged the race that was set before him, God had a plan for him, and he threw off everything that hindered him down. And he didn't mind talking to his friends face to face and telling them what's up, right? He had some straight up words for Peter. And he's just throwing off things that could potentially get in his way. You don't have in mind the things of God. Will I not drink this cup? You think about the prayer he prayed in Gethsemane right before this, right? Lord, if there's any other way to accomplish this, let's do that. But how's he finish it? Yeah. Responsibility of man, sovereignty of God. Jesus knew what it was like to not want to follow God's plan. He felt that, right? Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest who's tempted in every way that we are tempted. Right? But he stayed true to it. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you throw off the sin that entangles you. And you go, well, yeah, that's easy. Like, no more gossip, no more lying, no more lust, no more porn, no more drunkenness, right? Like, that's the easy stuff. But then, through the Holy Spirit's wisdom, he says, yeah, and also everything. Everything that hinders you. Everything that slows you down from running the race that God has marked out for you. You got to throw that off. You got to throw that off too. Right? Anything that slows you down from running the race. Anything that slows you down from God's sovereign plan that he has marked out for you. Because here's the reality, right? You will not stumble backwards into God's will. Hey, look at me. I'm living in the center of God's will. I'm drinking and sleeping with women, but man, like, here I am. I stumbled into it. No. Right? We respond in faith and we actively engage and we walk with God where he goes as he leads. Jesus actively chased after God's will, knowing that the only way to salvation for us was his resurrection. And the only way for resurrection was through the cross. And the only way to the cross was through Kidron, arrested, beaten, mocked, spit upon, right? Nailed to a cross. That's the only way that works. Jesus actively walked in God's will. He sought after it. He prayed for it. Seriously, read the prayers of Jesus. He prayed for God's will, and he looked for God's will, and he acted within it all the time, all the time. And Hebrews says this, fix your eyes on Jesus. Can I tell you what that word fix means? It's so cool. I love when this stuff kind of like just, the way the Father puts it together, it's amazing. It means this, turn your eyes away from other things and put them on him. That's literally what it means. I know you're looking at your wealth. I know you're looking at your job. I know you're looking at your house. I know you're looking at your relationships. I know you're looking at your goals. I know you're looking at your career. I know you're looking at your vacation. I know you're looking at that other house. I know you're looking at this toy. But if you want to walk in the will of God, you've got to turn your eyes from those things and fix them on him. Right? That's what Jesus did. He just fixed his eyes on Christ, on God. Nothing else. Fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you trust God's plan when you don't want to? You turn your eyes away from this stuff and you fix them on him. It's a choice. You either do it or you don't. That's really where it comes down to. Shortly after my call to into full-time ministry, I entered into a season of life where I really sensed God speaking to me and telling me that I needed to throw off everything that was hindering me, everything that was slowing me down. And so I was a young man, God was telling me, I don't want anything pulling your attention away from me. I want you focused in right here. And so I started to do that, right? So I started throwing off those things. I started dropping sports I enjoyed to do. It's like, well, I don't have time for that anymore. Started getting rid of hobbies. I dropped out of this band I was playing in. I really enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. But I'm just pulling out of all of these things. I'm giving up all this stuff. And except one area. See, I was dating this girl that I just cared deeply, deeply about. And I would give everything up, and then when it came to God, would kind of put a finger on that area of my life. I go, no, you're not referring to her. This other stuff is what you're talking about, Lord, not this area of my life. I knew God wanted me to walk away from her, but I did not want to do that. And so I remember one day I was in my apartment, and I'm just praying to the Lord, and I'm listening, and it wasn't so much like a verbal thing, but I just kind of heard God say to me, like, you know, Fritz, who do you love the most, me or her? And it was an easy answer. I said, I love you the most. And I remember just in the gut, then you need to walk away from her. And I knew if I didn't do it then, I wouldn't do it. So I got up, I left my apartment, I drove to her house. We walked out onto her back property and we're walking around and she could tell something was up. And I just told her, we have to break up. You didn't do anything wrong. We have to break up. And she's shocked. We're sitting back there and she's crying and I'm crying. And it's just like, this is so weird. And I left and we went our separate ways. What's remarkable is that almost immediately, the Lord begins to grow. My life just begins to change remarkably. I mean, almost exponentially, right? Like God's growing me in my faith in ways that He had never done before. I'm understanding Scripture in a new way. And because of that, like doors are opening up for me to go share the gospel at all these different youth rallies and events. And people are coming to faith and teens are giving their lives to the Lord and people are getting called into ministry. And it's not because of me, it's because of Him. But He's just opening up these doors for me. Our youth ministry at our church is beginning to grow. And God is just showing me each and every day that He really is everything I ever needed and anything I ever really wanted in my life. I mean, I still look back on that season of my life with great joy. I mean, it was amazing what the Lord was doing. And some of you have similar experiences and you would be able to say, yeah, I had a time like that in my life too. And it was amazing and it was incredible. And it started because I was willing to throw off everything that hindered me. Yes, the sin, but also the good stuff that was getting in the way too. Do you know what the Lord did? You know what the Lord did through that? Do you remember that one area I couldn't give up? You remember that girl that I broke up with? 2 years later, the Lord gave her to me as my wife. And we've been fixing our eyes on Christ together for the last 15 years. God's plan is so much better than yours. God's plan, thank the Lord Larry Schaller's not in here, but the Lord's plan is so much gooder than yours. It is. It is. And I know some of you are entering seasons that are really challenging and they're really tough. And you're going, I don't want to do this, Lord. I don't think I can walk with you there. Jesus, knowing all that was about to happen to him, stepped forward. And we fix our eyes on him. That's how you follow God's will when you don't want to. That's how you follow God's sovereign plan when you don't like it. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want to ask you the question, Lord, what are you saying to me through this message?